Well, it's a joy to be with you today and to be fitting into a series I know you're doing in John's Gospel. So amazing. Chapter 2 of John before this, there is Jesus, the first miracle he does, and 1,000 bottle of wines are produced to save the humiliation of a couple. I don't know what your view of Jesus is, but that's quite some first miracle. And here we come to chapter 3, an amazing bit. Let me just pray as we begin. I don't know if you're used to that, but let me do that. Father God, thank you for the Bible. Please help me to speak clearly from it. And we dare to ask, Father, that you would speak very deeply to us now. Speak to us in the depths of our hearts. And we ask that for some, this message will be remembered all their lives. Amen. Great, so there we are. Page 1070, John chapter 3. And let me start by asking this question. I don't know if you ever played this game, but here's my question. I don't know if you've played it, but the question is this. Have you ever asked yourself this question? If I had my life all over again, what about that for a game to play? And of course, you won't actually play that unless you're over 30. So if you're under 30, I apologize. That's a hopeless beginning. But if you're under 30, you think you're going to get your act together. But certainly once you're 40 and you realize you lived half your life, and if you're like me, you begin to have a furniture problem. My chest is in my drawers nowadays. And you start to be wistful about the things you haven't had a chance to do. So you say, well, if I had my life all over again. Some people I've spoken to, they can't relate to this at all. I spoke to one person. She said, if I had my life all over again, I'd do exactly the things I've done. I thought, well, that's a singular lack of imagination. Don't you want to try some new things? What else? Don't you want to do something else? I mean, what about some new experiences? I'd love to have had a season's rugby in the South Island of New Zealand with the Maoris, or perhaps with the deeply Christian Western Samoans, who are known as the heaviest tacklers in world rugby. Their motto, apparently, is Acts 20, verse 35. It's better to give than receive. or learn to play the saxophone. I wish I could do that. That's such a cool... I haven't got a musical bone in my body. I think that would be so cool to do that. Or marry that girl I married to someone else. That would have been interesting. When I got to the bit in the service, when I said, does anyone have a reason why they shouldn't be joined together? I nearly put my own hand up, I remember, as I took that wedding in my late 20s. Look, I'm very happily married now, but I've thought about it sometimes. Or played golf at Augusta. That would be amazing. Well, the thing is, I mean, I don't know what you're thinking of now. But of course, you can't start again. You can't start again. It's a game. But ladies and gentlemen, here's the issue. The funny thing is, when it comes to the Christian faith, and by that I mean when it comes to having a relationship with the God who made us, as I look out on this beautiful day that we've got here, can I say, unless you do start again, you never make it. Unless you start again, you never make it. And I wonder if you saw that in the Bible reading we had read for us in John's Gospel here. So uncompromising, so abrupt, so clear on this point, and so un-Anglican. Let's have a look at it together. Do you see verse 3 as we look down? They're absolutely crystal clear about starting again. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then it comes again in verse 5. Same theme, same thing. Jesus answered, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And again in verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So Jesus is quite categoric here. A person can't become a Christian unless he or she is born again. They can't enter the Christian life unless it happens. It's fundamental to Christianity. Now, at this point in time, and I've thought about this as I've prepared, can I say the phrase born again has got terrible PR, hasn't it? And I want to say it wasn't invented by Ronald Reagan to get more votes off the Southern Baptists. It's not some, as you hear it, can I say, please don't hear some narrow, emotional, cultic fringe type of Christianity, which sensible people, like my dear mother who's now died, but sensible people would say, well, I'm a Christian, but not one of those born-again types. My mother used to throw that in to provoke me like a fly on the water. No, this necessity of new birth is in all the original articles of every single Protestant church. It's embedded in the original creeds. It's a sine qua non of Christian belief. Absolutely there, at your knee, in the hymn book, the prayer book, wherever if you'd been into church in any of these denominations. So, ladies and gentlemen, it's not weird, and it's not strange, and it's not new, and it is not loony fringe. No, it's dynamite about a creator God who breaks into people's lives. And often it's undetonated dynamite. So please remove any unreflexive prejudice if you can. It's not something for bizarre, dogmatic, crazy people. It's not an option. It's a necessity. And there could have been no one who was more shocked that he needed to be born again than the guy we're looking at here. Can you see chapter 3, verse 1 as we look down? Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So here he is. Now, this man had supposedly all the right credentials to be accepted by God. I mean, he's so much to commend him. Surely he doesn't have to start over, not this guy. I mean, he's a disciplined man, a Pharisee. Do you know, they were so frustrated by the priesthood of their day, by the religious professionals. These were lay people who said, we'll take God seriously. We'll set the example to the nation. He was an able man. Look, he's on the Jewish ruling council. He's a ruler. Verse 10, he's a learned man. Jesus says, you're Israel's teacher. He's disciplined, he's able, he's learned, but he's open. He comes to Jesus at night, but he's got a question. Do you know, I was at theological college with people who at 25 stopped asking questions. I do pity the parishes they went to. They sort of level off at 25, some people, because they say, I answer questions. I don't ask them. They're too proud. But here's a man. He's right at the top of the tree, and he's got the humility to keep asking questions. A fine man in business, law and order. Your wife and your wallet would have been safe with him. A church leader, a diligent Bible reader. I mean, you don't, can I say, get more moral than the Pharisees. They were fanatics on morality. There was no one more moral, legalistic, upright and Rotarian than this man. He's the ultimate in middle class respectability. So he would have been deeply shaken, having given his whole life to this sort of religious quest, when Jesus comes to him and says, you, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. So Jesus steps back and he draws a separating line between Nicodemus and real relationship with God. It's a staggering thing, ladies and gentlemen. It's all our presuppositions. Actually, when someone said to me that I needed to be born again, I knew I was so self-obsessed. I remember thinking, well, I bet I do. It wasn't a surprise to me. I could totally relate to Tennyson's words when he cried out, ah, for a man to arise in me, that the man I am should cease to be. No, I was in a shambles. It never occurred to me that I didn't need to make a fresh start. I had a twin sister. They can see right through you, you know, twin sisters. I knew I was a shambles. But by the way, that's why I'm so sensitive to women. I was in the womb with a girl, just so you know. But this man is so thoroughly fine. He's a good man. And so he's shaken when Jesus says, you need to be born again. And so let's see what happens in verse 4. Do you see the answer that he gives? Nicodemus, shocked, says to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? To which Jesus responds, look, don't muck about. Don't muck about, Nicodemus. I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about spiritual things. Yes, you need to be born physically. Flesh gives birth to flesh. It's in verse 6. But you also need to be born spiritually. The spirit gives birth to the spirit. Can we see there, verse 6? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And Nicodemus, wonderful though all your religious credentials are, disciplined, religious, able, learned, moral, they're not good enough. Nicodemus, your performance is not good enough. What will it not do? Verse 18, can we look across the page there on page 1071? Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already because he's not believed. Condemned. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. God's wrath is his settled, controlled, personal hostility. It leads us to a place called hell. And Nicodemus, all your performing won't save you from that. And ladies and gentlemen, I think we can conclude if a thoroughly good man like this needs to be born again, then we can be absolutely sure that I need to be born again. And can I say with all humility that you do? We all need to be born again. And I know there are these courses beginning on the 4th of October, but I want to add this. Please save it for discussion. But, and so, according to Jesus, does the kind Hindu and the gentle Buddhist and the moral atheist and the fine Muslim, whatever your cultural or religious background, Jesus insists you need to be born again. And I guess the question at this point is, why? Why? Why do you need to be born again? Well, the Bible at this stage says that we have all said, and this is the reason we need to be born again, we've all said no to God. However gently and graciously we've done it, we've all said we don't want you to be God over us, even Nicodemus, even if we've tried our hardest. We're all a million miles short of loving God with heart, soul, mind and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. We have put ourselves first. My father became a Christian in his 70s. Let me give you a verse that really helped my dad come to faith, having spent 4 decades in business. This is Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses to the people of God, you may say that my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. My father looked at that verse and he said, you know, I've never thanked God. I've never thanked him for any of the abilities I've got. And you know, we've done, at every level, we've said, it's my agenda. However gracious we try and be on a Sunday morning as we come along and maybe tip our hat to God. And sin, that little religious word that presses us to put ourselves first, that says, well, it's my goals, it's my agenda, it's my desires, although God, I tip my hat to you and, you know, thank you. But sin, that word that defines all of our lives, we're not what we should be. It seems such a small thing to us, sin. So pathetically small, doesn't matter. I mean, look at the people on the telly, they're much worse. But sin causes us, now you've got to understand this, ladies and gentlemen, it causes us to die in the spiritual world, this sin thing. That's why it's such an important word. And that's why we need to be born again, because the Bible says, because of sin, we are walking corpses. Charming. Sure, if you went out to the market today, the big market I know there is, you know, out you go, people would be charming. But it doesn't mean spiritually they're not walking corpses according to the Bible, because that is what sin does. It kills. And that's the absolute necessity of being born again. Now, can I just show you again? Please see verse 7. I want to hit it again. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. He doesn't say you can be or you should be or people like to be. He says you must be. So here's this heading here. What then is the new birth? What does it mean to be born again? That question, let me flick it up for you. What does it mean to be born again? Well, can I first of all tell you what it doesn't mean? This doesn't mean turning over a new leaf. I'm not asking you to be more moral. It's not a new leaf. Give up some habit. You know, like New Year's resolution. I actually, last year, New Year's Day, I resolved to eat no puddings except on my day off. And then on my first day off, I had 6. It was an absolute disaster. But I'm not talking about that. It's not something we do. No. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what's amazing about this. This is a radical change that God does. It's not something I do. It's a radical change that God does through the power of his Spirit. That's what we're talking about. Please look at verse 8 to see it. Hold on to your seats. The wind blows where it wishes, and you don't hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Something God does. So it's not something I do, it's something God does. And ladies and gentlemen, here's the word, it's a miracle. It's something miraculous. So God brings us back to life as new people in the spirit world. He radically changes us and our thinking. So this is, let me say again, it's a supernatural act of God. That's what we're on about this morning. A supernatural act of God in which God takes the Holy Spirit and implants his Spirit at the base of our hearts, and he gives us a heart transplant, and thereby our mind, our will, our emotion, our personality start going in a whole new direction. So we start to think as he does, and consequently seek to act him, to seek to try and follow him, although we do it pathetically, but we do try. In a hopeless way, we try and follow him to be like his son, though we do it so poorly. I remember speaking to a rugby mate, and I was urging him to become a Christian. And he said to me, I loved his honesty, he said, look, Rico, there's no good me becoming a Christian. He said, I'll never keep it up. And I said to him, Matt, mate, considering your track record, you're right. You can't do it. I said, what do you think would need to happen for you to keep going? And he looked at me and he shrugged his shoulders. He said, well, I think a miracle. Well, at that point, I nearly fell off my chair. I said, that's exactly it, Matt. It's a miracle where you look the same, but a radical change has taken place because God has caused us to leap into the spirit world. He's given us a heart transplant. It's staggering. And you can't do it yourself. Let me tell you what it was like for me after my godfather was killed and I started looking at the person of Jesus. But before I was born again, I really didn't worry about God, although I do remember praying that I'd pass exams. You know, oh God, please get me through these exams and I'll become a vicar. Yeah, well, here we are. I didn't care about God as long as he looked after his bits. He did his bits and he let me do mine. I didn't care about God. Ladies and gentlemen, when God changed me, it's an amazing thing. Do you know? I started to love him. I started to love him. I was so glad at what he'd done. It was an amazing thing. The purpose he gave. But it was the gift of his spirit. And before this happened to me, you know, the Bible, it was gobbledygook to me. So we used to have scripture lessons when we were at school once a week. And I used to flick through and try and find references to rugby to make it relevant. I found a number I was pleased with. One to referees in John 9 verse 1. I knew a man blind from birth. I thought that was good. Another one to foul play in Acts 13 verse 3. So Paul and Barnabas were sent off. But basically, you know, basically, I just thought it was gobbledygook. But after I was born again, I'd read the Bible. I'm not kidding. It was like it had my name and address in it. I couldn't believe it. Just used to hit me between the eyes. Still does. Every day. And before I became a Christian, I only ever prayed when I was in trouble. But after God changed me, I wanted to talk to him like a friend. Cry out to him. And before I became a Christian, there were many sins, and I didn't give a fig about them as long as I wasn't found out. But afterwards, they became very ugly to me because I knew they upset the Lord Jesus. I knew they were grievous as they went on and on. It was a radical change. It was a heart transplant. It was being born again. And you know, it's not like surgery. The anaesthetist comes in. They plunge something into your arm. And do you remember surgery? By the way, if you haven't had surgery, just look at a bit of your body you don't want and get it chopped off. Just to say, this bit's marvelous. I'd thoroughly recommend it. They plunge something into your arm and the most wonderful euphoria sweeps over you. It's just great. And the nurses look absolutely beautiful. And they put you on a trolley and the ceiling floats by. The door swings open. You see the surgeon. And then suddenly, wake up. You wake up. And in half an hour, you know they've done something. In an hour, you wish they hadn't. In 3 hours, you're afraid you're going to die. And after 6 hours, you're afraid that you won't die. So all the good work has gone on underneath. You're not conscious of it until later, and you see the evidence of it. It was a bit like that for me. Now, I'll tell you what happened to me. This is what happened. There was just a little school Christian meeting, but I kept hearing the Bible being taught. I kept hearing the Bible. And as that happened, God did the miracle underneath. He transformed me. And I'd start to go, do you know, Jesus, he's not just a swear word. And I'm going to stop using him like that. And he's not just a moral teacher. He's Lord and God. God kept changing me. And Jesus, you really did die for me. Rico, you ought to do something about that. But the key is to keep hearing the Bible. That's why these courses going on the 4th of October are so good. Just come, ladies and gentlemen, hear the Bible. Take it home, read it. You do that. God does the miracle underneath. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. And you know, honestly, at All Souls in London, we say, come and hear the Bible. They say, well, I don't want the Bible. I want something else. We say, we've really got nothing else to offer you. What we offer you is Jesus in the Bible. If you want something else, go somewhere else. So what is the new birth? It's a radical change that God does by his spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a miracle. I'm talking about a miracle. Who needs the new birth? We all do, even Nicodemus. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not loony fringe. It's central to Christian faith. Secondly, what is it that God has done so that I can be born again? Now have a look at the verse we had so well read at the end of our reading, John 3:16. Let's have a look at this. What is it that God has done so that I can be born again? Do you see verse 16 there? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So ladies and gentlemen, what did God do? Can you see what he did? He loved the world. I think of those one-word door knocks as people open the door. Oh, I'd love those people to understand that. God loved the world. And because he loved the world, what did he do? Do you see what he did? He gave his one and only son, the Lord Jesus. So God allowed Jesus to die on the cross to take the punishment which our sins deserve. Perhaps you remember those sort of religious pictures. Jesus is hanging in the middle. There's a criminal either side. Jesus in the middle, he's hanging there. And as he hangs on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So why is he forsaken? After we were in Chile, where I got my stupid name, we went to Africa and Dad grew tobacco there. And when I was in Africa, I was a little boy in Africa, and I had two hobbies, stamp collecting and butterflies. And for both of them, you needed one of these, a magnifying glass. But I soon found that making little things bigger was not the only thing a magnifying glass could do. As a five-year-old boy in Africa, can I tell you, I found if you took one of these into the midday sun, the possibilities were endless. You could set alight a leaf or a piece of newspaper or even the gardener's hut. And best of all, I found, if you held your twin sister down, you could scare the living daylights out of her with one of these. That was before I thought of ordination at the Anglican Church. You see, you can take a magnifying glass and focus the rays of the sun into such a sharp point of intensity that it burns things. Well, imagine if you would, a massive moral magnifying glass. And it's the size of this room. And through it our past, not the sun's rays, but God's righteous anger at the hatred and the gossip and the lust and the self-centeredness and the godlessness in my heart. I'm not even talking about yours. I'm saying that's mine. And if that's not your heart, you're very different from me. Desperately troubling. And all God's righteous anger comes down, down, down. It's all focused down, down, down until it hits one man at one point of history with such terrible intensity that he cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what happens so that I can be born again. I deserve this punishment, and yet Jesus says, Rico, I'll pay in death and blood for you. I'll suffer in your place. Jesus died so the new birth can be possible. God's not going to send his spirit, the spirit of his son, to live in our lives when we're still in rebellion against him. Ladies and gentlemen, we need cleansing. So that's what God has done in order for the new birth to be possible. He has sent his son to die so you can be forgiven, so the miracle can happen. I don't know if you know what your name means. Helen, any Helens here? That means bright. Paul means little. John means the gift of God, which may be a shock to the person sitting next to you. I don't know. There was a girl called Katie Lee at All Souls, my church in London, and she went out to Papua New Guinea to translate the Bible. And she found that actually some children had been given names where people liked the sound but didn't know what they mean. And she came back and said, there's a boy called Tin Fish and there's a little girl called Second Gear. Now, do you know what the name Jesus means? Jesus means Savior. So come Christmas, the angel Gabriel said to the Virgin Mary, you'll have a son, you'll give him the name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. So every time you hear the name Jesus, and can I tell you, on the golf course, you can hear it 3-4 times a hole. And in the office, you can hear it unrelentingly, can't you? Tomorrow in the office, lots of you will hear it. But every time you hear it, can I ask you to say this to yourself? He died for me. He died for me. Let's just rehearse that. Don't say it out loud. We're Brits. It'd be far too embarrassing. But in your heart, I'm going to say the word Jesus. Could you say to yourself, he died for me? Let's just practice. Jesus, he died for me. Jesus, he died for me. Oh, you must be so valuable that God should send his son to die so that you can be forgiven and the new birth be possible. Ladies and gentlemen, you must be infinitely precious to God that he should send his son to die for you, to cleanse you. It's amazing, the love. Well, I must draw to a close. So what have we got? Who needs the new birth? Everyone, even Nicodemus. What is the new birth? It's something God does by his Spirit, not what we do. It's a miracle. What has God done to enable the new birth to happen? He sent his son to die, taking the punishment that our sins deserve. And let me finish with this now. What does God want us to do? What does he want us to do? Well, have a look down. Finally, as we look down, do you see verse 16? What does God want us to do? Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What does it mean to be trustworthy? Well, the word believes means whoever trusts him. Whoever believes in him, whoever trusts him. It means you keep your word to be trustworthy. So if I said, look, when this is over, come up the front and the first person up here will get £10. If I'm trustworthy, I'll give it to you. I'm not, so don't bother coming. But what I'm saying is, if you're trustworthy, you keep your word. Well, what's God's word to us here? Do you see what it is? You won't perish, so you won't go to hell, where you pay for your sin yourself. You won't have eternity separate from God. Now, if you trust what his son has done for us, amazingly, God says, if you trust me in what Jesus has done, I'll forgive you and I'll send you my spirit. And I'll make you into a new person. Now, we put our trust in Christ by making a decision. Becoming a Christian is not like catching mumps. You know what it's like? You're there and then a couple of days later, your throat's up. You feel something and then it's up. A few days later, you've got it. No, becoming a Christian is much more like getting married. You don't wake up the morning after your marriage, look across and go, oh, hello, what are you doing here? Can I just say, ladies and gentlemen, if it was like that for you, you're in need of greater help than we can give you. No, it's not like that. I took a marriage recently. I said to the groom, David, will you have Alice? In other words, do you notice will, I said, not how do you feel, will. I said, David, will, what have you made up your mind to do about this young woman? Will you have her for your lawful wedded wife, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse? You know what for better, for worse means, don't you? It means whatever the in-laws are like. That's what that means. Will you forsake all others and stay with her? And he said, I will. That's what I intend to do. And God says this morning to you, what do you intend to do about the death of my son? That's what he says. He says, what do you intend to do about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? What will you do about his death? Will you put your trust in me today and believe that I can make you a new person and that I can forgive you and that we can start again together? Because we need to reverse the mess we're in. Trust Jesus. And I'm going to pray a prayer now because I'm finished. And it's a prayer for people who'd say, well, look, the new birth hasn't happened to me, but I do want to start again. It hasn't happened. I want to start again. I want a fresh start. And here's a prayer that can ask God through the death of his son to do this miracle. Here's the prayer. Let's just see it here. Heavenly Father, can we see it? It's up there. You haven't been at the center of my life, but I want you to take your rightful place. Can we see it there? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending the Lord Jesus to die for me. Please forgive me, and please send your spirit to make me into a new person. Oh, what an amazing thing to pray. And for one or two here, I'm sure that's right to do that. Others, come on the 4th, whoever you are, come on the 4th, ask your questions. But for one or two, it's the right moment to do that now. And can I plead with you to do it? So let me say it slowly now. We'll bow our heads. Please bear with me wherever you are. And I'll just say this slowly. And if it's right for you, why not echo it in your own heart? Again, please don't say it out loud, but in your own heart as I pray it, phrase by phrase, why not make it your own? Here it is. Heavenly Father, you haven't been at the center of my life, But I want you to take your rightful place as master of my life. Please forgive me. And please send your spirit to make me into a new person. Amen.